You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete. How does a relationship with Jesus bring radical, lasting change? Find out in week one of our series, Beyond the Signs.
You know, this afternoon, we are being off with a brand new series called Beyond the Signs. And I don't know if it's just me or maybe all of us here have noticed that in the past how many days or maybe the past 2 weeks or the past week, the local government has been rerouting many of our roads and streets, and sometimes if you're used to turning left in this lane right here, you would be surprised that it has a no entrance sign or one-way sign. Maybe for some of you, it's becoming a little inconvenient, but we know for a fact that there's a reason behind all of these things, amen? And the reason why I'm sharing that is because this afternoon, we're going to talk about signs, and just like many of our road signs that were placed in this city the past couple of days, signs would always point to something. Meaning to say, whenever you encounter a sign, there's always a purpose or a reason behind it. Now, the signs that we're going to be looking at here, starting today, this series will run from today up until the next 7 Sundays. Okay, so this is a 7-week installment. Okay, we will basically look at the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these miracles basically serve as a sign that points to his messianic standing as one who was designated to be the Savior of the world. This is pretty exciting, and I hope and pray that none of us will miss out on any of our Sunday services here starting today. Please tell your seatmate for a while. Don't be absent the next 7 weeks. All right, very good. Promise yourself that, okay? Now, we're basically endeavoring to look at the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know for a fact that for all of us here growing up in the Philippines, we have our religion subjects growing up, and we are always familiar with the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Can you please give me some examples of his miracles? The feeding of the 5,000. Okay? What else? I have a clue. It's just right here behind me. Those are pictures of his miracles. He made the blind see. Okay? Raised someone from the dead. So the first of the many signs is basically on a wedding day. And that is what we're going to look at here this afternoon. John chapter 2 verse 11. This is not the entire text that we're looking at here. But I want to show us first the last of the text that we're reading here. And that is in verse 11. It says here, this, the first of his signs. Can everybody say that with me for a while? First. So meaning to say, as per the record, what we are looking at here this afternoon is his first of the many miracles that he did. Okay, it says here, this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him. Now, looking at this verse, it gives us a good idea that when Jesus did this miracle, it was actually not for the entire people who were there at that time, but the Bible says it made the disciples believe him. So meaning to say, this is a miracle that wasn't done publicly. Though this is a public setting, it was done privately. And there were only a few people who've witnessed that. And the very reason for that, or the very purpose for this first miracle, is to make sure that his disciples would deem it important that he's more than just a teacher. Okay? I want us to look at the entire text here in John chapter 2. We will be reading from verse 1 down to verse 11, okay? Now, let me just ask you this for a while. Who am I familiar with this story? The wedding at Cana. Can I see your hand for a while? Okay. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, it says here, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus, Mary, was there. In verse 2, Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever Jesus tells you. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Here's what happened. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it, in verse 9, when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, the groom, and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. In verse 11, this, the first of his many signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him. Now, like what I said, many of you know this story. This is the story of Jesus turning the water into wine. Now, I want us to understand the significance of this story. What we're going to do here this afternoon is very simple. We're just going to look at the story verse by verse, and we'll try to dissect it for everyone. And I hope and pray that even as we look at this in a historical narrative here this afternoon, I hope and pray that you'll get to see the heart of Jesus here when it comes to the salvation of our souls. Okay, because the truth is, this story, okay, since we're talking about something that goes beyond the signs, I want us to understand that this story basically encapsulates the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning to say, there are symbolisms here, there are signs here that basically forge and points to his messianic standing as the very Son of God. Now, first things first, in order for us to understand this series, what is a miracle? Okay, first and foremost, whenever you start thinking about a miracle, I want us to understand this. Standing here this afternoon is already a miracle for all of us. You being here in Victory, worshiping God with everything you have is already a miracle. The salvation of your soul is the greatest miracle ever. Okay? In a secular perspective, if we are gonna get into this on a point of view for the sake of having a discussion with unchurched people, okay, people who are not in the church, because the truth is, the Bible says, as Christians, Bible says signs and wonders will follow us. Amen? Truth of the matter is, signs and wonders and miracles will basically what? Forge and basically affirm our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why many people will believe because of the signs and wonders. Okay, but in a secular perspective, what is a miracle? Okay, this is how people view what a miracle is. A miracle is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. All right? If you put in mind right now the people who keeps persecuting you because you are a Christian, that person will always welcome a miracle. Meaning to say, nobody hates miracles. In fact, even people who do not believe in God would always want a miracle to happen in their lives. Even for people who aren't professing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for some reason, whenever a miracle happens, they always point to a divine agency. It's just that they don't know who that is. Okay, that is basically the picture of a miracle. It is a welcome event that defies logic, defies scientific law. And there's always a divine agency to that. Now, the first of the many miracles is the wedding in Cana. And that is what we're looking at here this afternoon. Come on, you love watching basketball. You love watching basketball or you love sports. If you have a rookie player who will get into the court, you know, whenever a rookie comes in the court, they're not given a full 48 or 45 minutes to play. They're being given what? 1 minute or 2 minutes to basically show the world what they got. So if you're a rookie, let's say you're drafted, let's say Kiko here was drafted in Philippine Basketball Association. Right? And then the best guy in the PBA, let's say Terrence Romeo is guarding Kiko. For 1 minute, Kiko will show the entire Philippine nation what he's made of. You folks catch that? Meaning to say, he's gonna give the best of his crafts. Now look at this one, for Jesus Christ. If you ask me personally, I don't think that turning water into wine will be his best craft. If he's gonna come out there to show people a good resume, turning the water into wine should not be the first one. I think the first one could be what? Raising people from the dead. I mean, turning the water into wine is not as bombastic as feeding 5,000 people. Yet, that's the first miracle that he did. It gives us a picture, folks, that there is a good reason why this is his first miracle. Like what I told you a while ago, the story of the wedding in Cana basically encapsulates the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The first miracle, turning of water into wine, has something to do with keeping the festivity going. Okay? You're going to understand it in a while. Let's look at the first verse. It says here, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. Here's the thing. In their time, it's rude to turn down wedding invitations. Okay? If you turn down a wedding invitation, that's the rudest thing that you could ever do to a couple. In our time right now, even if you don't invite people, people will gatecrash. All right? But in their time, they love inviting people and they have to invite people. And if you were invited to a wedding, you cannot turn it down. Now, let's talk about wedding for a while. When we are married, can you see your hand for a while? You're married? Okay. You folks can relate to this. When we are hoping and praying that, you know what, in the next coming months or years, you will be married. Come on. With the man and woman of your dreams. Okay? We say what? Amen to that. Amen? All right. Dapat malakas yung amen. Now, let's talk about wedding for a while. In our generation right now, well, this is the statistics in the States. In the States, accordingly, the average number of guests in a wedding is 175 in the States. Okay, whenever there's a wedding, the probability of the guests being 175 is actually very big. So the average attendance of guests in a wedding is 175. In the Philippines, I'm not sure if it's 175, but I don't think so. I think in the Philippines, it will have to be what, a 200 or 250. Okay? It could be way more than that. It could reach or balloon up to 300. Okay? Now, here's the thing. In ancient Jewish culture, whenever you start talking about a wedding, it involves the entire community, the entire town, not just that. When was your wedding day, Pastor Keen? October 23, 2014. All right, now, October 23, 2014, if you receive an invitation for a wedding, that's the date on the wedding invitation, right? October 23, 2014. If you go there on October 24, 2014, no one's gonna be there. Now, why am I saying that? Because in ancient Jewish culture, weddings are a week-long event. It's a week-long event. You know what I call this? This is a nightmare for wedding organizers. When we organize this wedding here, I mean, this is a nightmare in terms of logistics. Like what I'm telling you, this doesn't involve the relatives and the immediate family. This involves the entire town. The wedding is not centered on the couple. The wedding is centered on the entire community. Everybody's invited, and guess what? You have to please everyone because it is what? A joyous festivity. I made use of the term festivity because whenever you talk about ancient Jewish culture in terms of their wedding, it is like a fiesta. Okay? And guess what? The pressure basically is on the family. Meaning to say, you should not miss out on the cake. You should not miss out on the food. You should not miss out on the giveaways. Why? Because the moment you miss out on anything in any of the logistics, guess what? You're going to be the headlines the next day. You folks catch that? Again, I'm saying this in a cultural perspective. There's just no way we can raise our eyebrows into this because that is their culture. Okay? And it just so happens that the Jesus that we worship belongs to that culture. Okay, do you folks know that Jesus is Jewish? Okay, did you know that Jesus wasn't Christian? Huh? Hindi Christian si Jesus? Okay, mataranta. Okay lang yan. Okay. In their culture, it's a joyous event. If you miss out on any of the logistics, people will feast on you. How worse can it get? I'm just trying to explain this so that you would understand the gravity of the situation. Now look, if you miss out on any of the logistics, it's not like people will just gossip about you. That's not just the case. It can get worse than that. How worse? You could actually lose your influence in the community. You could actually lose your job in the community. Why? Because it is what? It is a week-long event that includes everyone. Okay? It is a week-long event that includes everyone. Let me just try to explain this in a cultural perspective and a biblical perspective. Let's start with the cultural one. In Philippine culture, let's talk about Philippine culture. Well, we are not from the Philippines. You're not from the Philippines. Okay? You're imported. Okay? We have our Korean friends here. We have our Japanese friends here. Okay? We have our Spanish friends here. Our Pakistani friends. Anyone else? Okay, now look at this one. I want us to look at this in a cultural perspective first. In Philippine culture, a celebration is not a celebration without a lechon. I don't know, for some strange reason, a fiesta isn't really a fiesta in the Philippines if there is no roast pig, if there is no lechon. You folks catch that? Why? Because that is our culture, all right? A celebration is not a celebration without a lechon. Now, let's look at the Jewish culture for a while. In Jewish culture, the center of the festivity is not the lechon. In Jewish culture, the center of festivity is the wine. Meaning to say, in Jewish culture, a celebration is not a celebration if there is no wine. You folks catch that? Iba sa inyo isip, sana Jewish na lang ako. And of course, their wine before were not battled this way. They have them in barrels. Some of them even put them in cisterns. Okay? But anyway, in a cultural perspective, wine is such a big thing in their culture. Now, I have to explain this clearly because I don't want to be someone, because in Philippine culture, whenever alcohol is involved, we start raising our eyebrows. I want us to remove our biases for a while and look at this just in a cultural perspective. This is acceptable in their culture. In fact, a lot of them would drink wine more than they would do water. Why is that so? Because during their time, they don't have any water purification system. That is why a lot of times wine is safer to drink if you dilute it with water. You folks catch that? Okay, now take note. In the next how many minutes, I will tell you what the Bible says about wine. Okay, and guess what? A lot of them are good things. Yes. I just have to tell you that I am not here to endorse alcoholic drinks. I don't want you drinking out there and telling your friends, my pastor told me to go ahead and drink wine. That's not what I said. I want to be clear on this one. Wine, biblically speaking, is actually a good thing. Culturally speaking, it is an acceptable thing. Okay? But I want to be careful with this, and I have to tell you that drunkenness is a sin. Okay? So wine is a good thing, biblically speaking, but drunkenness, the Bible is very clear, is a sin. Now, I don't want us to go out there bearing that in mind, a reason saying that it's okay culturally, biblically speaking, we can always drink. Let me just segue a little bit and I'm going to go back to our topic, okay? In the same way, culturally in the Philippines, when there's alcohol involved, people raise their eyebrows. So sometimes you have to learn to respect culture as well. That is why as a Christian, you have to be wise in these things. Why? Because you don't want to be a stumbling block to other people. All right? Now, going back to wine. Whenever you start talking about wine, right? Wine, in a biblical perspective, is always equated to what? Joy and God's blessings. If you encounter how God basically created wine, fermented grapes for people to enjoy, wine is actually a good thing. It always signifies what? It always signifies joy and God's blessings. That is why you cannot miss out on wine on a wedding day. All right? Furthermore, it's basically something like this. The abundance of wine gives us a picture that your family is blessed. The lack of wine or the loss of wine gives people a picture that your family is cursed. Or your family, in terms of posterity, your family at one point has disobeyed. That's why wine is not present in your household. Okay? Now, let's look at some biblical references to this one. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15. It says here, you cause to grow. This is talking about God. God, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth. And wine, look at this one. Wine to what? To gladden the heart of men. Okay, wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Another scripture reference that we have here is found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It says here, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then, here's the result, then your barns will be filled with plenty. If you obey, your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats, your cisterns, your storehouse will be bursting with wine. Okay, so it gives us a picture, again, that wine is a good thing. Okay, biblically speaking, especially in their culture. Let's go back to the story now. Let's go back to the wedding day. I want you to imagine this with me for a while. Imagine the festivity. Imagine the entire town. You know, they love dancing. And it's not just the couple who's dancing. It's the entire town dancing. Just imagine, let's just say, the entire PIP comes together, goes to the basketball court, and holds a feast. It's such a great festivity. LED lights are there. Smoke machines there. Rai Rai is there dancing. I mean, people are just there. People are just enjoying themselves. That is basically what was happening here. People were just enjoying themselves. Then, something happens. Something happens. Look at this one. John chapter 2, verse 3. The Bible says, the wine ran out. Oops. Isn't it that we've just said that the lack of wine signifies a curse? It's basically as simple as this one. Bible says they were celebrating, the wine simply ran out. Inisip ko lang naman kasi, imagine mo na lang, 1 week celebration. Mahal kaya ng wine. But anyway, just to funnel this down, what does it symbolize? We're talking about science here. Running out of wine in that context symbolizes two things. It basically symbolizes tragedy and disgrace. Guess what? If they will not find any solution to that, their family will be disgraced for the rest of their lives. I don't want you to equate that with a festivity having no lechon. People can go on and put it on Facebook, walang lechon sa fiesta sa Daro. After the next day, they're totally fine with that. But not in this case. In this case right here, that is a picture of tragedy, and your family will be disgraced. All you have to do is you walk on the streets, you have to put your heads down or bow your heads down. And the disgrace is not just for the groom, okay, but it's basically for the entire family. Here's what happened in verse 3. We're about to see what Jesus is about to do. It says here, when the wine ran out, okay, Mary, all right, the mother of Jesus said to him, "Dong, wala na sila wine." This is what she said. Now, I don't know what her relation is to the family, if they were good friends, I don't know. She just simply said, "Anak, they don't have any wine anymore." Here's what Jesus told her. "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." We'll explain it in a while. Let's go to what Mary said. She said, "Jesus, they have no wine." I want you to think about this for a while. Like what I told you, this is his first what? This is his first miracle. So most likely, Mary, being the mother of Jesus, has never witnessed Jesus doing a miracle. But for some reason, she's looking at the anxiety of their friends. She's looking at the problem that their friends are about to face. And here she is. She knows for a fact that, wait a second, this 30-year-old son of mine, if I must remember, is something more than what he really is. This 30-year-old son of mine, if I must remember, I gave birth and conceived to this son of mine when I was a virgin. So meaning to say, on her part, there was what? There was an anticipation. For some reason, Mary was like thinking, this could be it. This could be the time that I'll see something that my son is going to perform. Meaning to say, she was basically anticipating that Jesus is about to do something in that wedding day. You know what the truth is? She will not bother telling this to Jesus if this is not important. You folks catch that? I mean, if you put that in our culture right now, we run out of juice. We don't need miracle. All we have to do is go to the store. Buy 8 o'clock, buy tang, or if you don't have money, we'll just tell our friends, "Guys, no more juice, go home." Right? But like what I told you, this is such a disgrace. This is such a disgrace. First, guess what? I want you to understand this. That is a picture of us. That is a picture of us. We live a life that is full of disgrace. And guess what? No matter what we do, there's nothing that we can do about the tragedy and this grace of sin that we have in our lives. Mary knows for a fact that there's only one person to look to, and that is his very own son. Here's what Jesus told him. I like what Jesus told him. Jesus looked at her in the eye and told her, "Woman." He didn't even call her mother. It gives you a picture of who Jesus is. Yes, Mary is his mother, but he is the Son of God. He said, "Woman, say labot na ko ani." That's what he said, right? May labot na ko ani. What does this have to do with me? Then he said, "My hour has not yet come." You know what it means? This is not in my timetable. This is not in my timetable. I mean, this is something that is abrupt and urgent. This is an emergency, but this is not in my timetable. I know what's going to happen down the road, but this is not the time for this one. But guess what? He did it anyway. There was anticipation on the part of Mary, but on the part of Jesus Christ, there was compassion. Do you folks realize that in this story, Jesus was not moved by faith? He was moved by mere compassion. I want you to understand this. In the direst situation that you were in, for those of you who are Christians, and for some of you here who has been invited, in the direst situation that you are in, I want you to understand that we worship a God who is moved by compassion. God will not tell you, close office hours tomorrow, not today. I don't know with you, but I find comfort in the fact that that is not a God that I worship. I like what Pastor Jure said, that aren't we glad that we worship a God who doesn't have a good mood and a bad mood? You come before God and tell God, "Lord, can we do something about this? Mamaya na, mainit ulo ko. Kasi yung mga tao doon nagagasip. Yung tao sa church na yung nagagasip. Mainit ulo ko." It isn't like that. I want you to understand, yes, does God have his timetable? Yes, he does have his timetable. But in the same plane, I want us to understand that God is sovereign over everything. Everything happens all at the same time in the very eyes of God. So I want you to understand this. As a child of God, you should be the first one to come to him and not shy away from asking something from God. Folks, listen, God is not too busy for you. He isn't too busy for you. If you feel like your leaders are too busy for you, the God that you worship, the first person that you have to run to before your leaders isn't too busy for you. In verses 6 and 7, it says here, "Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Again, I want us to understand this. If you look at verse 6 for a while now, where are we in the story now? We just had Mary telling Jesus about the need. Okay? Who am I here? You have needs in your life. Okay? Or you've had needs in your life. We all have needs. But guess what? Our greatest needs symbolized in this story is the salvation of our souls. Archie, are you telling me that I can be sure that if I die, I am saved? Definitely. Absolutely. You can be sure. That's our greatest need. Now, look at this one. Going further in verse 6, Bible says there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Now, if you look at this text right here, it is very well specified that there were 6 stone water jars. Okay, now, I have here a jar. During praise and worship, I saw this outside. This one right here, if you would notice, I want to be honest with you, it's quite heavy. But guess what? It's a little heavy, but guess what? This is clay. This is not a kind of jar that we're talking about. The Bible is very clear that it was what? A stone water jar. Now, Archie, what could be the difference between a clay water jar and a stone water jar other than the weight? You know what's the difference between the two? The price. Archie, in what sense? You create a jar with a clay, it's easy. You mold it. Folks, listen, can you mold a rock? If you can, then I'll hire you. Let's start a business. So why is this expensive? Why are stone water jars very, very expensive? Why? Because it's complicated. It's intricate. You know how they do that? They get a boulder of rock, and guess what? They will chisel it until it becomes a jar. So imagine the immense amount of work that were placed into just creating one stone water jar. You know what that signifies? It signifies our works righteousness. That we try to do things on our own. A lot of times we look good on the outward, but we are so what? Empty and barren inside. On the outside, we look so expensive in everything, with everything that we have, but deep inside our lives, we are what? We are empty. Why? Because Jesus isn't there. It is expensive compared basically to a clay water jar. So in the first place, why was it there? It's something like this. Look at this one. The bridegroom or the groom, okay, wanted to do something. He wanted to impress. Husbands, remember on your younger days? You remember the time that you really wanted to impress the girl that you've married now? Naalala niyo yun, di ba? Yung gel mo, ubus yung isang tube. It's something like this. I want you to catch this. It's like if Rai Rai right here was invited to that wedding, let's say he's from Daro. Let's say he went to Daro. He was invited to that wedding. Then when he went home, his kids run to him. Future kids, okay? His kids run to him, ask him, Dad, how was the wedding of Tito something? How was the wedding? You know what Rai Rai would say? Grabe anak, 6 stone water jars. You folks catch that? Meaning to say, people will go home with the impression, man, there's something with this family. This family is so rich. If you try to equate that in our generation, it's like you are attending a wedding, and then there you go. The moment you went outside the church, you see 6 limousines. See? That's the exact reaction of the people who would see a stone water jar. I'm not kidding. That's the reaction of the people. Whoa, they have 6 stone water jars? Tapos pupunta sa asawa yun, samantalang tayo, honey, clay lang. Di ba? Nagkuhan pa ng jealousy tuloy. If you attend a wedding, you see 6 limousines, my goodness, do they need 6 limousines? What will you do if you attend in such a wedding? What will you do? Come on now. You'll go there, you'll take a selfie, put a hashtag. Man, this is the greatest and best wedding of the century. Meaning to say, it's just made to impress. It was placed there because the bridegroom basically wanted to impress. No wonder there's no budget for wine. Why? Because all the money went into making all of these stone water jars. Now, what you don't understand, in a spiritual perspective, we are like that. Do you folks realize that the Bible is very clear that all of our righteous acts are but filthy rugs? That is who we are as a people. We wanted to do this, we wanted to do that. Why? Because we wanted to impress, because we feel like if externally we are okay, we think we are okay internally. Guess what? If your soul is not saved, your spirit is not saved, you're not going to go to heaven. It's basically as simple as that. That is basically symbolic of our condition. We want something that is always lavish. But guess what? We're putting investment on the wrong things. Those were not ordinary stone water jars just to impress. The Bible gives a description of what those stone water jars were for. In verse 6, it says here, there were 6 stone water jars. What were they for? They were for what? The Jewish rites of purification. The Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Those stone water jars were used for Jewish rites of purification. What does it mean? Folks, listen. All of these things were not here as accident. There's something that God wants us to understand in this one story right here. Jewish rites of purification are something like this. The water there were used to what? To basically clean themselves. Why? Because you will be deemed unclean if you do things that basically go against the laws of Moses. So meaning to say, if you are defiled or you are deemed unclean, then you will have to what? You will have to cleanse yourselves with this kind of water from this jar so that you could come before God and worship Him. And Jesus is basically alluding to these jars right here, to the water from the jars here. In Jewish ceremonialism, purification rites always precede the offering of the blood sacrifices. Folks, what did I tell you? This is Jesus' first miracle. His first miracle involves water from the Jewish purification rites. And according to their tradition, after the purification rites comes the what? The offering of blood sacrifices. Friends, listen. Fast forward 3 years, 2.5 years from that, all of these things basically culminated in the offering of a blood sacrifice in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was basically starting his ministry. On the onset, he was saying, something is going to happen. Something is going to happen. Blood sacrifice will be given to everyone. Verse 8, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted, look at this one, the water now become wine. Look at this one. It says here, the water now become wine. Now, here's a question. Do you think this is fermented wine? Okay, now look. In the Philippines, for our foreigner friends here, you cannot fool a Filipino when it comes to lechon. A Filipino will know if this lechon is good lechon or bad lechon. If this is class A, class B, classy, or tira-tira. A Filipino would always know, wherever that Filipino will go, Canada, US, Japan, wherever, a Filipino would know if this is good lechon or this is lechon for lechon pa siyo tomorrow. Catch that? The same aspect, Jewish people, you cannot fool them when it comes to wine. Never. You try to give them a fake one, they laugh at you. At the very sight of it, they will know there's something wrong with it. That's bad wine. So here's the question. Is it fermented wine? I have to say fermented because fermentation is not a 30-minute process. You folks catch up. You know what fermentation is, right? If you don't know what fermentation is, please Google it later. That's why it's important for us to understand if this is fermented wine or just some juice. Folks, take note of this one. Let's say these are the stone jars. I want us to understand this. Bible never mentioned that Jesus touched all of these things. It wasn't like he was like, no? Listen, this is not magic. This is a miracle. What was Jesus doing? He was just standing from a distance. Draw water, fill it. Fill it to the brim. Give it to the organizer, to the wedding organizer. It's gonna become wine. What was he doing? He was just what? He was just speaking. I want us to understand that the Jesus that you worship can speak something and something can come out of nothing. I want us to understand that the Jesus that you worship can speak life into your life. Can speak life into your soul. Can speak life into your spirit. I kind of feel like for some of you here, you are wounded emotionally. I want you to understand this. If Jesus had the ability to turn water into wine, what is there that he can do for you? Do you really believe that Jesus cannot heal you? Do you really believe that Jesus cannot do things for you? Then if that is the case, then you don't know the Jesus of the Bible. Bible says he was just giving instructions. And basically something happened. How would I know if this was fermented wine? Because the Bible says it was what? It was good wine. It was good wine. What did I tell you a while ago? A wine represent and is symbolic of what? Of joy. Of happiness. Those kinds of things can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the properties of water and wine, you're going to find out they're basically two different things. If you're here and you're into sciences, you're a chemist, you know what I'm talking about. To my knowledge, you're talking about two different properties. Meaning to say, the change from water to wine is a radical change. It's a radical change. He didn't open no sachets. He didn't perform any tricks. The new covenant is basically represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. Before him, someone represented God basically in the Old Testament. And that is Moses himself. You would come to understand, Moses did something in the river. He turned water into blood. And that is basically a type of what Jesus is about to do. A foreshadowing of the things that are going to happen. Here's a question as we end. Was this just a random event? Was this just a random miracle? Are there things that Jesus would want us to understand with regards to these things? First things first. In verse 3 it says here, when the wine ran out. Look at this one. If you try to put that in our life right now, the Bible says, very clear. Your wine will run out. Doesn't say if, it says when. Take note, friends. Wine is a symbol of joy. If you derive joy from something else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it will always run out. If you derive joy and happiness from friends, then your friends leave you. What happens to you? If you derive joy from good grades, there's nothing wrong with good grades, of course. But if you derive your joy from relationships, from money, from position, from fame, from likes on Facebook, folks, guess what? The Bible says it will run out. I promise you that. Because the ultimate wine and the only good wine is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's basically saying, here I am. Now I am starting my ministry. I'm starting my ministry, starting this nation right here. And what I like about this is, I just want to go and end this with a key verse. Let me just fast track from that year, fast forward 3 years after that. There was a situation. Matthew chapter 26, verse 27 to 28. Look at this one. You folks know this. Here's what happened. Jesus was with his disciples, if you remember this story. I think that's what we do every third Sunday of the month. I don't know you, but when I was a new Christian, I keep asking, why do these people in Victory, why do they have this communion? Here's what Jesus did. In a few days, he's about to die. So he gathered close friends. Gathered his what? His disciples. Remember that. He gathered his disciples. He said something. He said, Bible says he took the bread. He broke it. Take note. He gave thanks. Then he said something. You know what he said? This bread right here represents my body. This represents my body. Every time you come together and break bread, remember my body. Why? Because my body is broken for you. Do you think we do communion thoughtlessly? I don't think so. Truth of the matter is, if you keep doing communion, there's no power in that, but I'm telling you, you are reminded and your faith is built up with what Jesus Christ did for you. He basically said, I broke my body. Here's the bread, breaking of the bread. I want you to remember this. He said, remember that every time you do this, my body was broken for you. You know what it means? It simply means wholeness for all of us. His body was wounded. His body was pained. His body was bloodied. His body was beaten down beyond compensation. Beyond recognition. Just so for what? Guess what, friends? To make you and me whole. Then he did something. He said, Bible says he took the wine. Here we go. What does wine signify? Joy. He took the wine, put it in a glass, in a cup, gave it to his friends. You know what he said? Friends, here's the wine. Drink from it. Then he starts saying, do this, for this is what? The blood of the new covenant. What do you mean? He elevates wine into something. He said, this wine is no longer just wine. Now this wine represents my blood. The blood of the new covenant. What are you talking about, Jesus? He was saying, basically, if you look at the Bible, blood always pertains to death. Meaning to say, because of his death, we can have joy. Because of his death, we can have joy. Why are we here worshiping God? Why are we here living a life that could freely worship him for who he is? Why are we here and we're given a choice every single day whether to honor him or not to honor him? Do you folks realize that because of our attitude, because of our behavior, because our attitude stinks, do you folks realize God could just basically wipe us all out and just create a new group of people who would love him? But God didn't do that. Why? Because he wanted to do the dirty work for us. Folks, this is the God that we worship. This is the Jesus that we worship. I'm telling you, we're looking at the story of a wedding in Cana. Why is that so? We said a while ago, that is his first miracle. Why? Because he wants to keep the festivity going on. The reason why we're able to live our life as while we're living it right now is because God wants us to keep having the festivity going, enjoying our communion with him. That was made possible because of his sacrifice on the cross. Amen.